Good morning. We have the privilege of participating in the baptism this morning of Eleanor Elizabeth Littlejohn, and we're going to hear from the Word of the Lord from Genesis 17. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis 17. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14 in a sermon entitled El Shaddai. Genesis 17. Verses 1 through 14, we will read together. Now, you may be someone who enjoys taking notes. We have a note page on your bulletin that you can follow along with, or it may be easier for you to just listen. And whichever one is best for you, we've provided you an outline if that might be useful or helpful to you that's found in the bulletin. This is God's Word. Before we approach God's Word, let us be reminded it is the Holy Spirit who inspired this Word, who inscripturated this Word, and who also illuminates this Word for His people. And so let's pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit at this time. Our great God and Father, we thank You and we bow our hearts before You. What a privilege it is to worship You in spirit and truth. What a privilege it is to come boldly into Your presence and to experience Your power and Your pleasure, to know that You care for Your people in Christ. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that You are the great and gracious and merciful God, the God of all power and the God of all grace. And we approach You today with hearts humbled before You, not taking for granted the fact that You're about to speak through the Lord Jesus, by Your Spirit, through Your Word. And we're humbled that You've called us here today. We ask that You would glorify Yourself in and through us, that You'd free us from distractions of any kind. For You've given us this day to seek You first, to hear from You, and then to go forth empowered by Your grace to live for You. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You're the Savior of sinners. We thank You that You're the prophet who continues to speak to us in Your exaltation. You're the priest who has laid down Your life once and for all to shed Your precious blood to redeem us, cleanse us from sin. You're the priest who lives ever intercede for us. You're the King who rules and reigns over us, and You're our Savior and our Bridegroom and our friend. We thank You that no greater love has been demonstrated than the love that You've shown in laying down Your life for sinners, that even while we were sinners, You died for us. And so we're grateful. Lord Jesus, as You've promised in Your exaltation to pour out Your Spirit upon us, would You do so now? Would You open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand? Would You illuminate what is there in this text, in this scripture, in this holy word, that we might hear it, not just audibly, but from the heart, and that the seed that's sown by You through Your minister would come into our hearts prepared, and You would water, and You would cause us to flourish and to bear much fruit, fruit that will last. Father, I pray that You would help Your minister, that as he preaches, You would help him to decrease, that the Lord Jesus might increase, and we would behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen. This is reading from Genesis 17, verses 1 through 14. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, or I am El Shaddai. Walk before Me and be blameless, that I may make My covenant between Me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, My covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Beloved, this is a sermon entitled El Shaddai, and there are 3 points that I would like to highlight for you from this passage. The first is covenantal condescension, which teaches us about God being a God of promise. The covenantal condescension that teaches us that God is a God of promise. Number 2, covenantal sanctification that shows us that our God is a God of power. He's a God of power. He gives us the power to live for Him. And number 3, covenantal sign. Our God is a God of pictures. Our God is a God of pictures. So let's begin with looking first at covenantal condescension, our God of promise. We see the gospel revealed in the Old Covenant here so very, very clearly, don't we? Well, what is the gospel in the Old Covenant that's revealed so clearly here that we understand so much more clearly now in Christ? But it is this, verse 7, that I will be God to you and to your offspring. And at the end of verse 8, that I will be your God. You think about that privilege of that good news, that God will be God to His people. Let's define 2 things. First, what is a covenant, very simply? Well, a covenant can mean many things. But a covenant, as it's revealed here, we want to understand as primarily emphasizing God's promise. As God's formally committing Himself to His promises. God formally committing Himself to His promises on behalf of His people. And El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Some translations give us God Almighty, which is a wonderful translation. But the name El Shaddai is particularly important today for understanding this passage, because it is emphasizing God's power to keep His promises, to be faithful to His children, especially and even in spite of the fact that His children are unfaithful to Him. So when we take those two together, we see the God of promise, but we also see the God who's not only willing but able to keep His promises, because He is El Shaddai. He's the God of almighty power and grace. And we want to see this passage first and foremost in its larger context. And God here, El Shaddai, is seeking and saving his son, Abram. Why do I say he's continuing to seek and save his son? It's because back in chapter 15, God has justified Abram. God has declared him righteous based on his believing God, that God will give him a son and that God will give him himself and fulfill all his promises. In chapter 15, God made a formal covenant and did all that was required to both promise the covenant and ratify it apart from Abraham. Abraham was actually in sleep. And so it was to emphasize in chapter 15 that God would be the author of salvation from beginning to end. But Abraham waited on this promise for a season. He waited on a son. And when God did not give him that son immediately, Abram, began to do these things, try to make this promise come to pass with his own works. He tried to cooperate with God, which was not something that God had allowed him to cooperate with. He took the slave woman of his wife Sarah's, Hagar, and he sought to complete God's promise that he would have a seed, he would have a son, through this means of the flesh. Abram, though he was justified, though he was declared righteous, though he believed the promises of God, he stumbled into temptation. And Ishmael was born, not Isaac. And there will be consequences and complications to Abram taking these matters into his own hand that we'll see throughout redemptive history. In fact, even in the larger context of Genesis, we will see that Ishmael will begin to persecute Isaac, who is the seed of promise. And so you want to note here in this chapter that God has not given up on his promise to Abram. Though Abram has been unfaithful and Abram has stumbled into sin, this is a God of promise who wants to not only renew the covenant that's already been made because of his faithfulness, but he wants to expand it. He wants to make bigger and better promises to his son, because that's the kind of God he is, as a God of promise. He seeks and saves us. He seeks us out as his sons, even when we've stumbled into sin. Even when we've taken matters to our own hands, you want to see that God appears to him as the God who is all-powerful to do above and beyond what he is, what Abraham and us are capable of doing, to do it all and to keep his covenantal commitment. We see here, beloved, God's commitment, God's faithfulness, even when we, as true believers, are unfaithful and break covenant with him to some degree. And so, in this passage, God is coming to expand, not to supplant what he's already promised Abraham, but to expand upon it, to make it even clearer, to make it more even grander and more glorious as the God of promise. And what are some of these promises? Look at verses 4 through 9. The heart of this God of promise is that he's going to give himself to Abram. He's going to give himself to Abram and his seed. God is going to be the portion. God is promising himself his character, his power, his love, his providential guidance, everything that Abram and his family will need for life and godliness will be granted by this God of promise. In fact, more particularly, he says in verse 4, my covenant is with you. And again, it's not supplanting the covenant that was established and ratified by God in chapter 15. It's expanding upon it. And he says, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Abram, I understand that you struggled with your sin to believe that I'd give you one son. Let me multiply that for you. Let me remind you, I'm not just going to give you one son. I'm going to multiply you greatly, which was Adam's original mission, which was humanity's really original mission, to be fruitful and multiply. And though sin will complicate and seek to hinder, I will accomplish your multiplication, Abraham. I will accomplish it. So he tells him that I will make you a father of a multitude of nations through one son of promise. Through one son of promise will come a multitude of nations. Or to put it differently, through one son of promise would become, Abram would become, would have, would possess one day an international family. People from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Not just Jewish people. Not just those descended from Abraham according to the flesh. The priority of salvation would be in and through the children of the flesh or the seed of Abraham as Israel. But the ultimate promise was for an international family. And that's why he says, Abram, to encourage your memory on this important moment as to regarding my promises, I'm going to change your name. You're no longer Abram, exalted father. You're Abraham. You're going to be the father of an international family of people. And further, verse 6, I know it's beyond anything you could ask or imagine, Abraham, but verse 6, I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful. Nations shall come, but even kings shall come from you. And the heart of this passage, as I pointed out earlier, in the heart of the passage that he says, I will be your God in a special way. I will be your God and the God of your offspring throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Verse 7b, to be God to you and your offspring after you. So what's promised here in this gospel presentation that El Shaddai gives to Abram, who is now Abraham? I'll be your God, Abram. Abraham, you will be my son. I will make you fruitful and I will multiply you. Kings will come from you and you will be an international family. And we see this promise revealed progressively. Beloved, one very important way of interpreting our Bibles is just found in here, that the promises God makes here in chapter 17 is teaching us to always remember to interpret our Bibles progressively. Because everything that Abraham's being promised is a progressive promise. It's something that will be realized a little bit at a time over history until the ultimate promise comes to pass. And the promise over time is partially fulfilled in Isaac. And there's laughter in Abraham's household because what Abraham and Sarah could not do in that they were childless and powerless to have children, God did through his almighty power. And then in the fullness of time, or in a partial fulfillment, there would be Israel, the nation of Israel who would come. And Israel for a season would stay in the promised land as promised. And then they'd be cast out of the promised land. They would be those who others, even pagans, had dominion over. But in the fullness of the time, one of Abraham's sons would come who would be the fulfillment of all these promises, who was the hope of both Jew and Gentile, Jesus Christ. And beloved, we have this wonderful privilege as God's people that we can now have the completed story and even to see the fullness of the promise. And if you turn with me, keeping your hand there in the Bible to Galatians 3, listen to how the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, teaches us with regard to this great promise, how this promise, though partially fulfilled in Isaac and then Judah, Israel and Judah, and then through King David even, and then through Israel, but ultimately in Christ. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, a very important passage that reminds us to interpret our Bibles progressively, that reminds us that there's an essential unity to the story. In Galatians 3, verse 7, we're told, Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That's the gospel. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So the way to take for oneself these promises, whether in the original time period when Abraham lived, or in the time of Israel, or in ultimately the time of Jesus Christ, the time of fulfillment, was always through faith. Faith in the promise. Look at chapter 3, verse 14 of Galatians. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So the gospel was one where it wasn't just that believing Jews or true children of the flesh of Abraham could believe and receive and appreciate this promise, but that Gentiles could receive the promise, and further, that they could possess the Holy Spirit. And then verse 16, most important to this passage in Genesis. Listen carefully. To whom were the promises made? Ultimately, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So ultimately, this God of promise here in this passage is promising himself, and he's more particularly promising his son. He's promising his beloved son. And whether it was in the old covenant time of promise or in the full covenant time of fulfillment, it was always through promise in Christ, because as Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 1, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So whether you were a believer in the old covenant or a believer in the new, the promises that are being made to Abraham here in this passage are received through faith in Christ. Either Christ, who was in type and shadow and promise of word in the old covenant, or Christ who has come in the fullness of time, it's always through faith. But this covenantal condescension is that God will be God permanently to Abraham and to his seed. And his seed is ultimately not referring to many, Galatians 3:16, but referring to Christ. And that brings us to the second point, covenantal sanctification. Very important that when God appears to Abram and changes his name to Abraham, and from now on I'm going to try to call him Abraham, the father of many nations, we look back in verses 1 and 2, and God knows the need that Abraham has, particularly at this moment. He knows his sin. He knows that he stumbled. And so God makes himself clearly revealed, not only in promise, but in particularly in power. In power. Why is that? Because Abraham and all believers need power from God to be able to live out what God calls us to, what God calls us to. And so in verse 1, we're told when he was 99 years old, some 13 or so years after that initial promise, when Abraham was justified by faith in chapter 15, he appears now to Abram and he says to him, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Now, the emphasis is on his power. That's what we want to see. Power for living. Power for transformation. Power for holiness. Power for Christ-likeness. And he says, I am God Almighty. And the first thing he says is, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, let's take that apart in two distinctions. The walking before God that's being offered in God giving himself is that Abraham will experience something that Adam experienced prior to the fall. That walking with God in the garden. That walking with God in the Spirit. And we remember before this chapter, Enoch walking with God. Remember, it's emphasized with Noah walking with God. God wants to be our God so that we'll have communion with Him. God wants to be our God and empower us by His Spirit, His presence, His power, so that we will fellowship with Him, so that we will enjoy Him, so that we will live for Him, so that we will please Him, so that we will be like Him and ultimately love Him. Because if there is that heart of this passage, it is God's unfailing, faithful, consistent love that He has for Abraham and his seed here. God is revealing Himself as a God of love. I want to be your God, but I want you to walk before Me. And this, beloved, as part two, should be understood, that covenantal sanctification. That here, God initiates the expansion and supplementation of this covenant already cut. But He initiates this further understanding, and He grants power in Himself for life and godliness. For further, He says, be blameless. Now, some translations will say, be perfect. And it's important to understand what that means. Be blameless, be perfect. It simply means be holy as God is holy, letting Scripture interpret Scripture. Remember, Israel's main hope was that God would be God and that they would be holy as God is holy. Blameless just means holy here. It means God-like. It means to think God's thoughts after Him. It means to love God with wholehearted, with all one's heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. But the power to do this is not found in sinners. Abraham's already demonstrated what he does with God's most unfathomable, incomprehensible promise. Like us, he responds in his own way, often forgetting the God who has saved him and called him to holiness. And so, beloved, this El Shaddai, this power, is so important to remember that the reason God reveals Himself as powerful is that He can show us how to change. How to live is the way that we were created to live. Holiness is nothing but the freedom to live as you were created to live. And to not be under the slavery to your selfishness, the slavery to fear of man, the slavery to the dictates of this present age, but to be freed to live joyfully in the presence and power of God. And to be transformed by that through the renewing of your mind. Learning to serve. Learning to give. Learning to offer yourself completely. Learning to be honest. Learning to be true. Blameless is holy, but blameless is not perfection. The best way to say it is it's to be blameless before God in reliance upon His grace is to be wholeheartedly sincere by faith. And everything that we need for life and godliness is found in our great God and Savior. And we can thank Him for that. And here in this, God says, walk before Me, Abraham, and be blameless, that I may make My covenant between you, between Me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Beloved, this ultimately is revealed, isn't it, in the Lord Jesus, who is death and His resurrection, His ascension, His enthronement. Remember, His words, His mission to the church is go into all the world and make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. Being fruitful and multiplying spiritually. Proclaiming the good news that this salvation is available. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This covenantal sanctification is because we've been set apart because of God's promise. We've been set apart to have a relationship with Him. Now let me say a few things about that. This being set apart should cause us to respond each day to our great God in Christ, to say, here am I. I'm here to serve You. You have freed me in order to freely serve You. You have freed me from the bondage of sin in order to freely serve You. And to pray not only for yourself and your family, but for one another, that we would walk with Him and be blameless, that we would talk with Him, we would pray to Him and depend upon Him. And the power that He reveals to us in Himself is the power we need. Let me say this, that there is no place in this revealing of God for anything other than our own response to His grace. He doesn't give us this command to walk before Him and be blameless without first giving Himself to us in gospel promise. You see, there's no way of being transformed or growing in grace or maturing apart from first God's promise through the gospel, God's promise of Himself. And that's what's being revealed here for all of us. Ultimately, in the fullness of time, Abraham's son, his seed, came and kept all of the perfect righteous requirements of the law for sinners. He came to fulfill all the demands of the covenant. You notice in the old covenant, beloved, how there are times where the covenant promises of God seem unconditional. And then there's other times when they seem conditional. Sometimes they seem unilaterally unconditional. And sometimes they seem bilaterally conditional. In other words, they're requiring something of us in order for them to be accomplished. Why is there this tension? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because the Son of God, who is God, makes these promises to Abraham and his people as God. He's the covenant maker. He's the covenant promiser. He's the God of promise. He's El Shaddai. But as man, He keeps all the demands of the covenant on behalf of Abraham and all who would believe. So you see what wondrous grace this is? That when you read that there's unconditional promises of God given, it's because He's ultimately promising to give His Son who will meet all the conditions and demands of the covenant. So the one who is God Almighty, El Shaddai, makes promises, but God Almighty, who becomes flesh through the promise as the Son of Abraham, keeps those conditions of the promise. Both the God who promises and the God who keeps those promises is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Behold His grace. Behold His love. Behold His kindness. Behold His mercy. And He's the one who makes it possible for us to do two things. To believe that everything we need for life and godliness is found in Him. And then to believe this, that sanctification is no mere privilege. It is that. But it's also an obligation. It's not a way to salvation. It's the way to live in one's salvation. And it's covenantally important. That's why the covenantal sanctification. It is because if there is true saving foundational justification, justifying faith, there must be fruit. Sanctification is necessary. Fruitfulness is necessary. Not necessary to get salvation. But it is necessary, if you truly possess salvation, to walk with God blamelessly, because He's El Shaddai. And He's given Himself fully and wholeheartedly, not just to save us from sin, but to save us unto holiness and righteousness, so that we'll be like Him. And so everything we need is found in Jesus Christ. That's the summary. And as we go to the third point, I want to remind you of two particular ways of applying this. I've said several things, but I want you to think of these two particularly. First, with the number one point, beloved, remember, if He's a God of promise, you need to be feeding on those promises constantly to overcome despair, darkness, temptation, difficult times. Feed on God's promises because He's a God of promise, and feed your children on those promises. Feed your children on Christ. the one who's made available all these promises to sinners who will believe and embrace them. Feed on the promises yourself, beloved, and feed your children, feed your family, feed your friends, feed your congregation on these promises to edify, to build up, to strengthen your faith. And secondly, to remember that sanctification is not merely a privilege, it's an obligation. And in Christ, He gives us His Holy Spirit. That's why the Spirit is given to us ultimately. The promise of the Father. Because we can be like Him. We can really change. We can really make progress. We can really mature. We can really grow. Teach yourself this truth and exemplify it by your grace before your family. Live it out before your congregation, before your family, that when you're talking of sanctification, you mean it. And it's a sanctification that's fixed on and focused on Jesus Christ and His power as El Shaddai. Set that example of Jesus Christ first, and then in Jesus Christ, set that example for your family and your church. And your community, that they see you're not just someone who professes Jesus Christ, but you're someone who's been possessed by Him, by His Spirit, to change. And that brings us to the third point, a covenantal signs. This is wonderful because God is a God of pictures. At the end of this passage, God teaches Abraham how to make this sign a picture, something visible, to his faith and to the faith of his family. And he says in verse 9, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. And beloved, that ultimately means sanctification. That ultimately means growing in righteousness. In other words, he's responding to the salvation that's been given to him through promise, and he's to keep his covenant. But here is something extra that's added that is almost even equivalent to that salvation. Notice this, or that sanctification. Notice this, verse 10. This is my covenant he wants us to see, which you shall keep between me and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And he goes on to say, verse 11, you shall be circumcised of the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So it'd be a picture. A sign, if you will. He says it's not only for the children born in his house, but also servants and those bought with his money. And then verse 13b says something most important. So shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And then finally in verse 14, any uncircumcised male who's not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now I want you to note something very important here. The covenant that Abraham is responding to in sanctification and obedience through the power of God has also a visible manifestation, something visible that God is commanding. And that visible picture or sign is circumcision here in the Old Covenant. It's circumcision. Now, sometimes we forget that this passage and all of Scripture reminds us that the Bible story is essentially a unified story. But as we should expect, there are diversity. There's diversity between a time of promise and a time of fulfillment. So while the unity here is of God and His promise in Christ, and we'll say that again, the unity of all the Scriptures, as we've seen a little bit, and as we know from our further studies, is that the essential unity of all the Scriptures, both the Old and the New Covenant, is the Lord Jesus. And it is that God will be God of all those who receive the Lord Jesus by faith. Whether it's in the Old Covenant as promise or in the New Covenant. So there's an essential unity that we cannot deny to this great covenant of grace. But it's different between promise and fulfillment, and we should expect that in its outward signs. Though the gospel is the same because God is the same, though there's unity because there's the same people, there's diversity. And this is where the diversity is that we want to appreciate. Circumcision was on males only. And it was a blood sign. It was a picture of blood. It showed two things. That the promise of Abraham would be from Abraham's male seed. I won't go into details there, but you meditate on it. So why it's males is because it would be from the male's seed. He was called the seed of the woman in the first gospel message in Genesis 3:15. And so that's why the male's in the time of promise. Now in the time of fulfillment, the sign, it changes and it goes to both male and female, to all who are children of those who believe like Abraham. But another difference that we want to take into consideration is if circumcision is applied to just males, the second point we want to understand is it's a blood sign. It's a blood picture. It's showing us this, that the Son, who is the King, who is the realization of God's promise to Abraham, will shed his blood, will be cut off, will be circumcised, will once and for all shed blood for all covenant breakers, so that there might be gospel grace given and embraced. And so there's blood sign until Jesus says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Until he completes the salvation of God for his people on the cross, shedding his precious blood for sinners, there's a blood sign that's required to prepare people for blood and the seed of the woman. But when he accomplishes it, the sign is changed from blood to bloodless water. Pure water, clean water, that symbolizes the cleansing that that precious blood brings for all believers. And what a privilege it is that we have that picture that God gives us. Not just a promise through a word, beloved, but a picture. Circumcision in the old and baptism in the new. Because it's the same God who is El Shaddai in both covenants. And it's the same gospel in both covenants. And so, therefore, though the signs are different, the same essential meaning is there. That for all who believe, as Abraham believed, you can be children of God. And for all who believe you can be children of God, there is Abraham's son, Jesus Christ, to save you from all your sin. And the privilege, just as it was in the old covenant, is that you have the privilege as heads of homes to use this sign to help the faith of your children to believe. Listen, if you think, if you had an encounter with God that was amazing, timeless, that you would never forget, we often boast that if we had that, our faith would be stronger. But Abraham had that in Genesis 15, and he still failed in his faith. So what God is doing in his grace is he's given an outward sign here to help him in his weak faith. So the very thing God is condescending to do is give him something he can see. He's drawing him a picture of the need for blood. He's drawing him a picture. Why would we ever, ever turn away from the pictures God provides for us that are to help our weak faith? We're no better than Abraham, and we're on this side of the cross. The signs have changed, but Christ has not. Christ has fulfilled what has been promised here. And beloved, this sign reminds us that we can have this sign and point not only ourselves in times of trouble, in times of temptation, to Jesus who has cleansed us from sin. Remind us, he's a God of promise. Remind us, we've been baptized. We've been cleansed. How can I live in sin any longer? I'm going to be sanctified. I'm going to live sanctified. And we can use the same signs outwardly to help our children believe the same. But beloved, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who think too much of the outward pictures and those who think too little. The ones who think too outward, too much of them, are those who've damned themselves because they thought that somehow an outward sign saved them, but they had no faith in Jesus Christ. Many of the Jews of Jesus' time. And God says, I'm not concerned with your outward circumcision if you're not circumcised from the heart by the Spirit. Don't make too much of the sign. But then there's some who make too little. God is equipping. He's saying that this sign is not an option. The sign is given for your weak faith to help your children. He says, in fact, that if you deny it, you've broken my covenant. And taking the principle of the essential unity of Scripture, it is to say, I don't want your sign for my children. There's those who think too much of the sign and we need to repent. And beloved, with all respect, there's some who think too little of the sign and we need to repent. Because that sign is a covenantal grace gift to the church, to you and your family. Because God knows your faith is weak. He knows your children are apt to wander. And so He gives us something in pictures to help enhance our faith. No, the sign doesn't save. Only Jesus saves. But He uses the sign to help us to see the precious blood of Jesus and the effects of that salvation found in Him. So let's close. Let me say this. Remember, the covenantal condescension is feeding on, remembering God is a God of promise, beloved, and we need His promises. Feed on them. Feed them to your children. Remember covenantal sanctification. It is a privilege, but it is more than that. It is an obligation that we do in Christ by His Spirit. We're possessed of the Spirit to grow, to mature, to make progress. And so covenantal sanctification is a privilege and an obligation of the covenant. And He's given us Himself so that everything we need for life and godliness is possible for us and for our children. And number three, there's covenantal signs that are pictures. I want to close by reading Romans 4, a portion of Romans 4 real quick as we close and get ready to see this sign. I always want you to remember that this sign is given by God and it's important to God. And it's because God knows that, well, a picture can be better than thousands of words. In Romans 4, verse 9, I'll begin in verse 7. Paul is quoting David from the Psalms, and he says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And then verse 9, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. See, again, Abraham was justified and counted righteous in Genesis 15. We're in Genesis 17. And so what he says about Genesis 17 is about sanctification. If I could put it in theological terms, Genesis 15 is about justification by faith alone. But you get that. You know that. Genesis 17 is about sanctification and even glorification. But that's another day in another sermon. But what I want you to see is verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So beloved, what is the sign then, both in the old covenant and the new? It's a seal. And what does that seal mean? It means this. You ready? A ratification, amen. It's you hearing the promise of a Savior. And you're hearing then the possibility of transformative, sanctified living. And you responding with a wholehearted ratification, amen. I'll take the sign, Lord. And I'll put it on my children as well. I'll take the sign and I'll put it on my children because I'm weak and they are too. I want that sign. I want that seal. And it requires our ratification of it, beloved. That's what Paul's saying, is the sign becomes a seal when we receive it by faith. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he already possessed by faith while he was still uncircumcised. And listen to this. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, those are ones who'd make too much of it, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So those who make too much of the sign need to be reminded that it's by faith in Christ alone that one's saved. Those who make too little of it need to understand that it is a ratification. Amen. And without the ratification, you have not put the seal as God has granted it as a gospel picture upon yourself or your family. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for the Lord Jesus. We're so grateful for His kindness to us. We know that You know we're weak. And we're thankful that You not only tell us the great gospel, You not only make it known in promise, You not only make it known to us through Your word, but You give us everything we need for life and godliness in Yourself. We thank You that we can walk with You and we can talk with You and we can be blameless. We can walk before You. Transformation is possible. To be more than a professing Christian, but to actually be a living, thriving, flourishing vine in Christ. And yet, Lord, You've given us pictures to help aid our faith because we're weak. We easily fall into the trap of the temptations to help You along instead of waiting upon You. And the signs You give, whether in the old covenant of promise or the new covenant fulfillment, are signs given that ultimately teach us about Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray, that we'd be faithful and that we'd trust You, the faithful God, to be faithful when we're not, and to be the forgiving God when we confess our sins, knowing You're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all the church of Jesus Christ replied with, Amen.